what is actually going on when we pray?
Our obedience, our loving the law, everywhere that we go, God being with us, including our prayers, and protecting us from all of these evil things. Now, if that's not spiritual warfare in prayer, I don't know what is.
So if I were to turn this to a pastoral application, Doug, are you saying if someone goes, I don't know what to pray, your answer is... Welcome to Kingdoms Unveiled, where we are here to talk about our King and his kingdom and the war that we find ourselves in the kingdom of darkness. And you have two Reformed Baptist pastors who want to pull back the clutter that's been put on, well, technically the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the power that comes with it as we fight against the kingdom of darkness. It's a real kingdom, Christ's kingdom is, and we are fighting a real foe. That's the kingdom of darkness and Satan. And we believe that while we wait our King's return, we take Ephesians 6:12 literal, that we are wrestling against these entities and that without Christ, we cannot stand. So today's episode is to help you stand firm in Christ. And your hosts are Doug Van Dorn, pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church in Northern Colorado, which is located in Boulder. And I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. I was just thinking, Doug, we Reformed Baptists, we like long names for our churches.
Yeah.
I think you should just change your name to the Way.
The name that you shouldn't have is of Northern Colorado, because then you get people literally coming from 150 miles in every direction. So a little bit narrower would have been
yeah,
smarter,
probably, but you know. Yeah, that's right. Good times. We started a series a couple of weeks ago on basically the ordinary means of grace, but not just from a historical standpoint of defining what they are. We were arguing that the means of grace are spiritual warfare, that God has given us the means of grace to build us up, to sustain us, but also to fight back, to use them to fight back against the kingdom of darkness. And so far, we have covered the Word of God, we have covered baptism and the Lord's table, and today we are going to be covering prayer. And this is an important conversation, not only because of what it is, it's a means of grace, but Doug, you've been a pastor for over 20 years now. How many times have people come and talk to you because they are so discouraged about what they call their prayer life, which is an interesting phrase. I never understood that one, the prayer life.
But, it's very pietistic.
It is, isn't it? But it's a common struggle for people, right? To struggle with prayer. I mean, even you and I would say at times, yeah, it's hard. Prayer is not necessarily an easy act given to the believer.
Maybe that's because it actually is a spiritual warfare and there's attacks that happen when we try to pray.
Ooh, go ahead and just jump in there.
Might as well.
Well, I want to start off with just giving any listener that struggles with prayer, we're just going to point out a couple of things of why most people would find themselves here. Most people are trained to think about prayer as transactional. You do your part, God does his part. And the reason why your prayer life suffers, or you never really hear from God, or you're not encouraged, is because one, you're either trapped in sin, which it could be true, Doug, right? James and Paul warn us about our sin preventing us from hearing from the Lord, but not necessarily the case and always. Number two, you don't have enough faith. I've had my own church members that come from churches where they were told that they could be healed from their sickness if they would have prayed and had enough faith that God would heal them. It devastated them for years because they just thought, well, I'm suffering because of my lack of faith. And then thirdly, it's kind of like you've been promised an ATM card, and every time you go to the ATM and you put in the card and no money comes out, eventually what do you stop doing, Doug? You stop going to the ATM because it's like, I don't ever get an answer, so why do I keep doing this? It's useless. It's a waste of time. So we wanted to speak a little bit more about maybe a proper perspective of prayer and putting prayer back into the repertoire it needs to be in, which it is spiritual warfare. Any other thoughts on why people might struggle with prayer, Doug?
And like I said a minute ago, the attacks from the enemy. Jesus is telling us to pray that we may not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, mm-hmm. in the Lord's Prayer. it tells you that very closely associated with prayer, there is the evil one. And if this is a weapon, truly a weapon that God uses, not only for us, but in this battle of the kingdoms, then you would expect that there would be attacks that would come from this supernatural enemy. And so we need to recognize those for what they are. And, you know, the three great enemies, it's not just the devil, it's the world and the flesh as well. And so those are waging war against our minds and our bodies and causing us to go into stupors and to slumber when we try to pray. But those are also interconnected, I think, in ways that we don't, you know, it's not just like there's the world over here in one box, and then there's the flesh in another box, and then there's the devil in another box. They're related to each other. And so we fight against all those enemies, and prayer is actually one of the ways that we can overcome in the spiritual realm. And then also if God is pleased to grant in the physical realm, but not in a transactional sort of a way, which is, I think, kind of what you were getting at there with the way that so many people treat prayer as almost like a genie in a bottle or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think of Paul's statement when he says, pray without ceasing. That's really hard for people when they do have either a transactional view or it is an ATM view. You know, well, how am I supposed to be constantly in prayer? And that's what we want to get to, is that I think we misunderstood the nature of prayer.
Dude, I have a funny story about that. I get a funny story about that verse. Many years ago, I had just taken a job as a youth pastor, and this was a pretty Arminian kind of Baptist church, and they had not the best views of theology, and probably prayer was one of them. And the guy gets up there and he starts teaching on prayer, and he was going to kind of give a 12-step manual for how to pray or whatever. And he started off with the question. He goes, how many of you think you pray enough? And everybody in the room keeps their hand down, and I just sort of sheepishly went, I do. And everybody looks back at this new youth pastor, punk kid, and like, what in the world are you talking about? And I said, well, you have to get it. You have to understand. It's not that I think that I pray enough in this formal way that, like, I have, you know, there's more things I could do formally in prayer. But the fact is, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And in this case, I don't think that he meant that as an impossibility. I think what That's he's right. doing there is he's teaching us that prayer is a lifestyle. It is how you live your life in relation to God, that you recognize all the time, even in your conscious goings and comings, that God is always there with you, and that every thought that you think is something that he knows, and you know that he knows. And so you try to make those thoughts prayerful, as you know, as much as you can. And that turns prayer into something that goes on 24/7. It's not something that you turn off and on. And the only time that I'm praying is when I'm laying, you know, on my knees in my bed at night or something like that. But your whole life is prayerful. There's different ways of praying, and there's formal prayer, and there's asking very specifically, intentionally. But, you know, thinking about prayer as lifestyle, very helpful, especially if you're in a battle and you never know when the enemy is going to come and attack you. So to That's know right. that the divine warrior, something that we would like to talk about at some point in the future, I think, That's is right. always there with you to help you fight and to fight your battles for you. Very helpful, I think.
Yeah. You know, they say every illustration has its pitfall. So I'm about to use one, and please don't try and take this so literal that you missed the point. But Doug, you and I are using the internet to connect with each other right now. I mean, you're in Boulder, I'm in Nashville area. And we are looking at each other through screens. So technically, you and I are connected through means of the internet. And I in many ways, I think this is, and so that you and I are responding and engaging each other while we're doing this podcast. I think this is what Paul had in mind when he's saying, you need to always be thinking about this relationship you have with God always. Mm-hmm. Like, it's always on your mind. Whether you're thinking, whether you're eating, whether you're drinking, whether you're talking with somebody, you're connected I hate to say the internet, but you're connected by means of the Spirit to Christ. And so therefore, you're always in communion with him, or we could say you're dependent upon him. So like you and I are depending upon an outside source to connect. We are depending upon God to function as we should. And honestly, people just don't think about it in that way. Man, I have a totally side topic right now, and it might be a totally wild hair, and we can edit this out later. But do you believe that Satan can know our thoughts? Have you ever thought about that?
No, I've thought about it a lot. And the answer is no, I don't think he can.
I don't think so either. Which, think about it this way. When you look at pagan worship, the polytheistic worship, it's typically always physical and audible, right? Because in order for those gods to hear the request, what do they have to have?
Right. God is the one in the scripture. God alone is the one who knows the thoughts of a man's heart. And, you know, it doesn't mean that Satan can't put thoughts into your head,
right?
So that you can have thoughts that he's put there that he wouldn't therefore know because he put them there. But to actually know your thoughts, that's something that only omniscience can know.
Right. Which then it could, and I'm trying to be careful here, but it could make us feel as if we're only truly praying unless we are audibly or in some way. You know, what I'm trying to say is that we may have more of a pagan view of prayer than we realize. In that God doesn't really, like, you ever meet somebody who it's like their eyes have to be closed, their heads have to be bowed, their hands have to be folded. And, or if you're not kneeling while praying, God's not. And I'm like, dude, that's transactional. And I'm not saying that there isn't a proper posture, but it is hard when someone hears that phrase, pray without ceasing. In their mind, they're thinking, well, what am I going to be praying while I'm driving? I mean, that's a joke, right? You drive, I'll pray.
And so, the answer is, yeah, you should be driving and praying at the same time. I do it all the time. Sometimes it's me yelling at God for the guy that was next to me, but I know that he's listening, and I know that it's kind of a relationship that I have with him, and he can take it even when my prayers aren't the best.
Well, yeah. When people say that, I don't know about that, Doug. I'm like, well, clearly you haven't been in your Psalms lately, because you ever read the Psalms, there's a lot of complaining going on in there. And it is quite fascinating. I remember laughing when I was one of the dark moments of my life after my dad died. I was in the Psalms and I was like, these are not helping me. These are making me angry, because these are not happy Psalms. These people are angry too. And I kind of chuckled, because I had a good friend of mine and goes, well, that means you're not getting it. That yes, there are times when we can express our frustration and our anger and our hurt to God, because in doing so, it opens our heart for God to then change our heart and our mind. There's an honesty that's there. It was not what I want to talk about. All I wanted to say was that I think at times our view of prayer is 100% influenced by demonic realms. And it gets us discouraged and distracted, and it keeps us from a powerful source. Doug, in our opinion, we were talking about this, prayer is one of the most powerful weapons a Christian has ever been given. You at any moment, and are encouraged at all moments, can tap into the absolute power of the universe, and you are drawn towards it. You are called towards it by his love, by his grace. We in prayers, we're talking about a book that I would recommend if you haven't read it, by Brian Chappell, called Praying Backwards. But the argument in his book is that we need to begin our prayers how we end them. We forget we have the right and reason to pray to God because we are in Christ. We were not brought, you know, I love how Peter starts 1 Peter and 2 Peter, by his divine power, he has granted to you all things that pertain to life. You are in Christ because of what God has done for you. And it is in that position that God calls you to commune with him. And at times we remove ourselves from the power source of communing with our God because we, one, look at our actions and think, well, God wouldn't want to listen to me because I'm not doing well. Or number two, we think that we're not in the right position or mindset to be in communion with him. There's 1,000 reasons that's in there. But it's our union with Christ, which is a wonderful reformed perspective that we have. It's the way in which we are united with him. This goes back to our baptism, right, Doug? We are united with him in our baptism. And therefore, it carries over. And we have spiritual warfare in baptism. We have spiritual warfare in the table, which is a renewal of our covenant and communion with him. And then when we're not participating in baptism or communion or in preaching of the word, every moment of our day, from the moment that we wake to the moment that we go down, we are given a grace and a weapon called prayer. And we wanted to talk a little bit, Doug, I wanted to hand it back over to you. You were speaking about, I want you to help people on their perspective of prayer, because at times we think of it being how I get something from God, this vending machine or, you know, whatever. But let's talk a little bit about the nature and purpose of prayer, and then we'll tie it back to how it's a weapon. So from your perspective, from the Bible, what the Bible tells us, what is actually going on when we pray?
You know, what actually is prayer?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a pretty basic question. Maybe we all assume that we know what prayer is and we have an idea in our head, but what if prayer is basically simply calling on the name of the Lord? There's a book that I've been reading on this. It's by Gary Millar, Calling on the Name of the Lord, A Biblical Theology of Prayer. It's in D.A. Carson's New Studies in Biblical Theology. Gray, the silver volume collection. Mm-hmm. He basically argues that the first prayer in the Bible is in Genesis 4:26. And it says, in those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord there is really important, especially if you understand Second Temple theology, that the name of God is the second power in heaven. It's what Christians will later call Jesus. And the name of the Lord is really a person. We have this in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name is the very first petition that we have in the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
What does that mean? Does it mean that we're saying is some sort of, there's magic attached to the four letter consonants of Yahweh? Is that is it some sort of a Kabbalistic view that the words are magical? Or is it that there's actually a person that's behind this that is our mediator and intercessor and the word of God? And that people knew him all the way back, even in the days, the very first prayer. So calling on the name of the Lord to do what? Well, if you start tracing out this phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, you find that beginning with the patriarchs, going on into Joshua and Judges, going on through the kings and Samuels and into David and the Job and the wisdom literature to the prophets, calling on the name of the Lord is actually quite specific. It's calling upon God to remember his covenant promises. That's what prayer is. And so it's, you know, think about Moses. God comes to Moses and says, I'm going to destroy all these people because they just grumble and they're no good for nothings. And I'm going to start over with you. And what does Moses do? He says, oh, Lord, you promised and swore your covenant to Abraham that you would never do such a thing. And that's really a form of prayer, if you think about it. In this case, there's probably an embodiment going on with the Lord that somehow he's having physical, audible words that are being transacted between him and the angel, the Lord. But nevertheless, it's a prayer. And so what that really means is that you're coming to a recognition that God has given promises in his word and that your life, your thoughts, your actions are to be conformed to what those promises are. I think about Habakkuk. Habakkuk is, you know, the great book of theodicy other than Job in the Old Testament. That's the problem of evil. Mm-hmm. And he starts off his book by saying, how long, O Lord, will you not basically answer my prayers? And a lot of people think that the problem Habakkuk has is that he thinks God isn't hearing him. But that's really not the problem. The problem is that he's not answering him right now. How long is the real question? I know you hear me, but why aren't you answering my prayers right now? So God gives him an answer. And he says, well, you guys have sinned so badly against me that I'm sending judgment upon you. And so I'm not going to hear your prayers for mercy. Then Habakkuk says, well, that's his second complaint is basically, well, okay. But how could you possibly use the Babylonians, who are worse people than we are, to enact justice on us. And God's answer is essentially, you don't have all the facts, Habakkuk. I will punish Babylon in due time. As of right now, you are the ones who are caught in my, and you know, in my trap because of what you've done against me. Then Habakkuk has his prayer at the very end, and it's a prayer of Habakkuk. And what is this prayer all about? It's essentially a recognition that God has revealed himself a certain way, that Habakkuk is now come to realize that God has revealed himself that way. And now Habakkuk is realigning himself to that through prayer. And in doing that, it becomes a means of grace for him. Because no longer is it just, it's not just the idea that Habakkuk is coming to God with his complaint, his complaining, and that that's what we're supposed to do, but it's that he's conforming his complaining to God's word and being transformed through the renewing of his mind through those prayers, that it is now realigning him to know, okay, God is actually sovereign. He's in control. I knew that kind of all along, but I wasn't acting in accordance with what he had revealed already through his word. And so he effectively ends up praying God's word back to him. And I think that that's what you find going on in the Psalms all the time. It's what you find going on anytime somebody's praying, saying, remember what you did to my father, Abraham, Isaac says, or Jacob says, remember what you said to my father, Abraham and Isaac. You know, it's that kind of a thing. And in the New Testament now, the culmination of this comes with Jesus. And so we have all these covenant promises that have been given to us, right? And this kind of all encapsulated in the Lord's Prayer of how you're to then go about praying and thinking about those promises and realigning yourself to God's prayers. And so like Kierkegaard talks about this kind of famous saying that prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And I'm really trying to focus on that idea, that that's the point, is that it's helping us see that we're myopic and we don't see everything and we think in terms of clouds and darkness. And God doesn't do that. And prayer helps us realign ourselves with that. Now, you can have petitions and you can have thanksgiving and you can have supplication. All those things can be aligning to that. Mm-hmm. But I think that that's the basic idea of prayer. And I wanted to say one other point here, which is that especially with Americans, and I say this especially in the context of this series, which is the means of grace, which are public and corporate, that yes, prayer is something that we do individually and privately, and you can do it in your families. But you know what? The Lord's Prayer starts off with our Father, not my Father. And when the first Christians came together and they were breaking bread and they're giving some over to teaching and the disciples and the prayers, what are the prayers? Well, there's a couple things there. They were liturgical prayers that they had learned, most likely the Psalms, but I'm guessing probably also something like the Lord's Prayer. And they said it together and they thought through it. And they were praying these things corporately, because as the means of grace, especially in the Reformed world, when we're talking about that, we're talking about it as a public, communal, fellowshipping sort of a thing that works not just on the individual, but on the church together. And in that way, the means of grace is multiplied infinitely, you know, beyond just myself, to all those people that I'm engaged in as I pray with them together. So lots there to think about. But
no, it's good. I mean, Doug, one of the things there, and the reason why we decided to do this series, was that when you remove the supernatural nature of your Bibles, you are left with fleshly power. I mean, If you think about the revivalistic movement, you think about the pietistic movement, you think about rationalism, we are basically saying Jesus was a good moral teacher. He taught us how to live good moral lives, you know, how to you know, be nice to each other. But as far as saving us and transforming us and living inside of us in a miraculous way, that's been lost. And so is prayer. Prayer is more meditation. It's more self-actualization, right? Where we are just more contemplating the realities of the world. And that's not how the Bible says. You are literally tapping in and connecting yourself to your King, like in a real way, in a real form where he really does commune with you and he really does change you. So, there is like a second reformation that's going on, and we are here trying to yell as loud as we can. We need the power of the gospel to be put back into our lives, back into our preaching, back into our Bibles. We need to believe that the Spirit of God's word actually pierces our heart and our soul. And when we pray it, memorize it, think on it, preach it, sing it, pray it together, as you were saying, that His Spirit does move. It does. And we're going to get into this next week when we talk about the fellowship. But in Ephesians 4, when he talks about when these Spirit-empowered people are not grieving the Spirit amongst them because of sin, but are functioning as they should, they grow in a supernatural growth that comes from God. It's wonderful. So when we're thinking about prayer in that way, it is fascinating to me. One of the things that when I'm trying to encourage somebody to do anything, like right now, I've been teaching my son how to ride a dirt bike, and it's a pretty big dirt bike, and he's a little guy. So I didn't want him to have a massive crash to where all he could think about was that crash. So the first few times I rode the bike with him just so he had some success, right? Like he didn't flip it. He didn't crash it. And then he kind of rode it in a straight line for like 15 yards and then stopped. And then he got to 20 yards and to 30 yards. But what it was is we were creating confidence in his ability to do this. And I think that the Bible at times, because people have had a pagan view and a very anti-natural view, that we have been, I think, manipulated by Satan to pray in such a way that God never designed it to be. And when we have bad results where he's silent, then we get to a point where we're just too terrified to have a failure again. And I think what's interesting is that God has set it up. I think Hebrews 4 is one of my most, is the passage that just absolutely changed my mind on this. He says, in a time of need, because he already got done talking about who we are in Christ, what we have, the benefits that are ours in him. And so he isn't describing this relationship with our King as one where we are afraid of him. He's describing it as this loving and gracious, kind God who has saved us. And he says, when in a time of need, which Doug, I can't think of a time of a day when I don't need mercy and grace. He says, in a time of need, with boldness, run into the throne room of God and you will receive what? Mercy and grace. And I think times people just think that mercy and grace are kind of like synonyms for the same thing. They're not. Mercy is to receive forgiveness, to receive that which we do not deserve.
To not receive
what we do deserve.
Right.
Thank you. So we have failed to love and obey our God. And instead of giving us wrath, he gives us forgiveness and love. And then grace is to receive what we don't deserve, which is his reward and his favor. And there's never a moment in our day where he says, you never have to worry about you can just come to me constantly asking me of this, and I will give it to you. And then in James, I remember when I was preaching James several years ago, I love how James says this. He says, if you need wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord and he will give it to you liberally without reproach. Meaning he doesn't cross his arms and say, hey, Doug, didn't I just give you that yesterday? Didn't we have this conversation yesterday about how you should be kind and gracious? Why are you here asking for this again? That's what reproach means. So we can have mercy and grace and wisdom from our King, and he promises to give it to us. And those are supernatural gifts that come to us. You can't earn grace. I mean, it's even funny to say that because the nature of it means you can't earn it. You have these supernatural gifts that come to you constantly, and you can always be asking for help from your Father. Lord, I have failed. My faith is weak. Lord, give me grace that I would believe your gospel. I would believe your promises. I would believe your truth. And then going back to tying this to the Lord's Prayer, Doug, I want to connect this all together to where, by the way, I forgot my application here. Every day, I would encourage anyone who's listening to this, you need mercy and grace and wisdom every day. My encouragement to you is to pray for yourself and anybody you have the opportunity to pray for. Ask the Lord to forgive us for the ways in which we have failed him, to give us faith by means of grace, that we would believe in his truth, and that we would, wisdom, the ultimate definition of wisdom from James is to be meek and humble and open to reason. And so we can ask God for these things and he will grant them to us. But when we go back to the Lord's Prayer, if you even just walk through it quickly, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," which you had already mentioned. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Think about that. You talk about realigning. What's the very first thing he wants you to realign yourself with? His kingdom, right? His kingdom coming. And whose will to be done? Not our will, God's will to be done. Every day you're praying, the supreme God who lives in heaven. We are here to make your name holy, to lift up Jesus, because you talked about the name being Christ. Father, my ambition is that my heart would be aligned with your kingdom and with your will. It's fascinating, right? And then he adjusts to us, and how is it that we're going to keep those alignments? Well, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to have to be dependent upon you for all our sustenance and our needs. And forgive us our sins. Why? Because we're going to fail you in our ways in which we do that. And not only that, we're going to be attacked. So Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So the entire prayer system is a dependence. We're going to need to depend upon him on a supernatural spiritual level. And he is going to use it to change and shape our hearts and our minds towards him to do the very act that we need to be doing, which is, I mean, it's a whole nother podcast, Theology of the Cross, Doug, but this becomes powerful for us because what does Jesus promise us when he leaves? Right after he teaches him the Lord's Prayer, what does he teach him after that? If you obey my words, you will be persecuted, right? So how do we sustain ourselves through persecution? Through prayer.
Yeah, you have to be changed and transformed. Two thoughts about what you just said. First one is to flesh out a little more with the sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Why does that matter? Well, because that's presupposing in the prayer that we are being changed enough to start forgiving other people. Mm. It's not just forgive me my sin and I can do whatever I want with regard to Joe Blow who just did something to me. It's that I recognize that you have forgiven me of my sins. And so it becomes the Peter. How many times should I forgive him? Seven? Mm. Seven times, right. Lord. I'm pretty good, aren't I? No, that's 70 right. Times seven. That's the same idea. And that's not, so 490 times, that's it? On the 491st time? Like some people are literalists and that's what they do.
I know.
No, forever. You forgive him forever because that's what God keeps doing for you. And then the second one.
Can I interject right there? It is funny how you do have people who take certain things literal. We don't take that one literal, but he does say 7 times 70. Does use real numbers. Sorry. A little bit of a jab at my brothers out there.
The second thing is the deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. Mm-hmm. In that case, the word evil is standing as a substantival adjective. So evil one is a great translation. Deliver us from the evil one. So I thought I'd throw this one by you. The Aaronic blessing. I just gave this to another buddy today before we went on the show. We all know it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So the Targum, Targum Jonathan. So a Targum is a, I don't know if we've talked a lot about them, but these are paraphrases into Aramaic from the Hebrew or Greek text. And why'd they do that? Well, for the same reason we translate into English, because we don't speak those languages. So
that's right.
The Targums are sometimes pretty conservative in terms of almost being just the translation. But other times they're a little bit more expansive and they give you interpretations along with the translation. And so that would be even
like the Message Bible.
Even a step beyond that, really, because sometimes they're like, they go off on things that is not even close to what the text is. And you might think that that's what I'm going to read you here. I'm going to let you decide. But it's related to what Jesus just said, deliver us from the evil one. And I wonder, did he have the Targum in mind here? So this is what Targum Jonathan says about as it's translating into Aramaic what I just read in the Aaronic blessing. Mm-hmm. Speak with Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the Israelites while the priests spread their hands upon the pulpit. In this language, Hebrew, the priest shall speak to them. May the Lord bless you and guard you in all your endeavor from the demons of darkness and from frightening demons and midday demons and morning demons and destroyers and night demons. May the Lord make the graciousness of his countenance shine upon you in your study of the law and reveal to you obscure things and protect you. May the Lord show the graciousness of his countenance to you in your prayer and give you the peace in all your space. And they will place the blessing of my name upon the Israelites, and I, by my word, my memra, shall bless them. And so it's like you read this and you go, what? Where did that come from? It's like, that's nowhere to be found in the text, right? But yet somehow the Targum is bringing in some kind of a tradition that the Jews had that was associated directly with the Aaronic blessing that has to do with our obedience, our loving the law, everywhere that we go, God being with us, including our prayers, and protecting us from all of these evil things. Now, if that's not spiritual warfare in prayer, I don't know what is.
I mean, listen, all right, so here, this is, so I was telling you before we got on here, this is how I came, like the whole dive down into the spiritual realm came through this verse, and deliver us from the evil one, as I was preaching it to our congregation. And I remember sitting in my office going, how in the world am I, I'm not going to just give the typical answer, which I wanted to, because it was a lot easier. And that just led me down the rabbit hole. So let's connect that to Ephesians 6:12.
Mm-hmm.
Because he tells you, you're wrestling not against flesh. So in the prayer, it makes sense. Jesus says, and deliver, you must deliver us.
Like, and this is how we are to pray. So prayer is the focus of this. Is how we are delivered from the evil is through praying.
Prayer.
The prayer.
That's right. And then what is Paul? Paul gives you even a little bit more of an application in here. And then he says, hey, listen, you are in a legitimate war. I mean, listen, all of those night demon, all that, that sounds like the same list that Paul gives in Ephesians 6:12. I mean, just go read it.
Yeah.
It's like he gives you this list and you're kind of like, where in the world did you get that list, Paul? It's a gnarly list. But then what does he tell you? Stand in the strength of the Lord and put on not just armor, but what did he say? Put on the armor of Christ. So yes, I would completely agree with you in that as we're praying, we're aligning our hearts with God's mission. We are aligning our hearts with his will. We are depending upon him for our forgiveness to transform our hearts that we might forgive others. And we're depending upon him to keep us safe from the enemy that is attacking us. And yeah, I think that a lot of times, Doug, I know personally in my own heart and maybe people that are listening to this, you can feel the dark side of your soul. You can feel as if something's off and something's wrong. And I think that God gave us this prayer that we might pray these things and say, Father, deliver us from this. Like, keep our hearts away from being discouraged. What does Paul say? Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well, why can you do that? Because he has the power to take the anxiety away. He has the power to keep you from being afraid of the evil ones that are trying to hurt us. And this is all by means of prayer and trusting God in the gospel.
Yeah.
So, yeah,
I'm going to throw this by you with just get specific with the Ephesians starting in verse 6:14. Yeah. And just throw this by you and get your opinion. So he says, so he's talking about the armor of God. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, those are all parts of the armor that a Roman centurion would wear, right? And of course, these also come, most of these, if not all of them, come from the Old Testament, places like Isaiah and whatever, who brings them up. But what's so interesting to me is that he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in the ESV, it's a comma, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So now he's used the word spirit twice there in a row. the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So I guess my question is prayer like a seventh thing here that's not really part of the armor? Or is praying at all times in the Spirit connected directly to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which would then teach us that praying goes back to what I said at the beginning. Praying is praying the word of God, and you do that in all prayer and supplication. What do you think?
So if I were to turn this to a pastoral application, Doug, are you saying if someone goes, I don't know what to pray, your answer is, pray
the word. Start praying the word of God.
That's right.
Go to the Psalms and start praying. Read Psalm 46 as a prayer and pray it. Read Psalm 23 as a prayer and pray it. One of the favorites in the supernatural realm that people do is, I've had many people say this. Where did you get that translation of Psalm 91 that you have at the end of your book? And I'm like, well, I got it from the Dictionary of Deities and Demons in the Bible, and I basically just turned all of these supernatural, you know, things and made them as supernatural as possible. But like, well, I love that because it allows me to pray that psalm in a directed at supernatural. Well, that's the point of all the psalms. Pray them, right. God's word, pray God's word back to him so that you can have your life conformed to his will, which is exactly what we said that the Lord's Prayer is all about, and really what all prayer is supposed to be about, changing us into his will so that we are conformed, so that it becomes a means of grace.
I mean, going back, this is really good. This is so good. This is why I love podcasting. It's good. It's good from my own heart. Stand in the strength of the Lord, right? And then he tells you, what does that mean to stand in his strength? And by the way, you and I would both agree, this whole idea of putting on the armor of Christ is our faith in the sufficiency of Christ for us, right? It's Christ is our armor. So we're putting on Christ by faith. And it is interesting, yeah, that when you get back to that point, it says praying at all times in the Spirit, which we would say in the Spirit meaning with reality. Because it's, think about it this way, when someone says praying in the Spirit, Doug, how do you interpret that? Like, what does that mean?
Well, I think that it means, so a lot of people have like a mystical view of this. Okay, you're playing in praying in the flesh right now. Well,
exactly.
In some ways, actually, that's not a bad thought, because praying in the flesh, if you think about what that would mean, it would mean praying your own desires, right?
Boom.
It would be praying, praying for the magic formula, for the genie to come out of the bottle and grant you your three wishes. Praying in the Spirit would then be the opposite of that. That would be praying not only by the Spirit, through the Spirit, but praying in the Spirit, which means conforming yourself to God's word, so that you're not praying in your flesh. You're not praying what you desire. You're praying what God desires. You're not praying your will. You're praying his will be done. I would think that's what that means. And it's a phrase that's used all the time in the New Testament.
Lie. I was just going to say that. So not only does it say pray in the Spirit, it says another word, which is walk by the Spirit. You think it has the same connotation?
Walking same idea? Walk in the Spirit. Well, if we take our idea of pray without ceasing seriously, like we talked about earlier, then I would think that these are, I mean, they're not synonyms, but they're holding hands with each other as they walk down the street.
that's a good metaphor. But yeah, I think when it says walk by the Spirit, I think there is a sense of union in Christ where we are walking, thinking about who we are in Jesus. So by means of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the relationship that we have with him, when we do that, we are going to be cognitively thinking, or I would say looking at life from God's perspective, versus if we're walking by the flesh, we're thinking about our pleasure, our protection, our desires, our wants, right? So we are listening to the pull of our flesh versus listening to the pull of the Spirit, or the pull of Scripture, the pull of truth. Because listen, to learn about or know of union in Christ, you have to be taught that. It's got to be given to you. Like you got to hear the gospel. This is why I love how Paul says, "I can't wait to come to you again and preach to you the gospel again." Why? Or when Peter says, here's all the things that you should, this is 2 Peter 1:9, right? Here's all the things you should be doing after you've come to Christ. He says, and if you're not doing these fruits and actions and increasing in them, you have forgotten, you've been cleansed from your former sins.
Mm-hmm.
So I think all of this, if we tie it back to prayer, I'm with you in that the more we are developing our hearts and our minds, we're being discipled, we're being trained in God's word, we use that as a means to strengthen our faith and to stand in the, so it's kind of like, I love this, Doug, and for those of you people that are listening, all three of you, if you're wondering like, man, I just don't know what to pray, you started with this. Pray the promises of God.
That's pray what, because that's what prayer is. And you have to get that in your head, is that prayer is by definition calling upon God to remember his promises and act accordingly.
That's right. Lord, you promised you'd forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, you promised that you would lead me into all strength. I am weak. What does Paul say? When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because it's Christ's power in me. Lord, I am lacking wisdom. Give me wisdom.
Give me wisdom. Right? And as you pray that, so what you're doing is you're remembering God's promise and then you're praying for it. And so then the idea is that you're being transformed through the means of grace to come to believe that that's actually true. Now, how many people do I know that struggle with the fact, does God really forgive me for this sin? Because I keep doing it over and over and over. Well, pray his promises back to him because he says that he forgives you. So
that's right.
Pray it to him and say, I call upon you to remember that you said, if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just and will forgive me of and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so then that's pray right. it and then believe it because that's what he said, because that's his word, not your word. And now you're starting to learn the way that prayer is working as an interaction between two different beings who are in harmony and union with one another because of the work of Christ.
Amen. You know, Doug, we're always going to wrestle against our flesh, like till we die. You're never going to, and that's an, listen, I'm going to close with this. This is an important thing to understand. This is why prayer becomes so powerful for us. Somehow we get in our brain that over time that the struggle against the flesh should get easier. And it's just not, go read Romans 7. Paul towards the end of his life was like, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Like, thanks be to Christ. Like the things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. The things I do, there's a wrestle that goes on. This is why we're constantly, you and I did an episode on this. We're constantly being warned of the frailty of our flesh. It could easily be drawn back in to deception. So how is it that we are going to then fight against this? And we're using prayer as an example to where we are going to, we're going to protect our mind. We're not going to get intoxicated with the world. We're going to protect our minds with the word of God and use that to pray the promises of God back to him. And so my encouragement to you is that, like, you know, this is the antinomian side of people where they say, well, John, you guys teach this kind of stuff, then people will go off and live however they want. Anybody who really is defeated by their sin is not somebody who's going, hey, how do I get my conscience clean of this so I can keep doing it? No, they want their conscience clean of it so that they can be freed from it. So we would encourage and say everything that we are trying to teach you is that we want you to believe in the supernatural nature of Scripture, that it is not we are not transformed and changed by our flesh. We are transformed and changed by God's word through God's mean, through his spirit and his gospel. And we believe that if you embrace this by faith, you will feel and experience these wonders and these joys. So that being said, because we're pastors, if you're not at a good local church, go to a good local church, hear the word preached, receive the table and pray your prayers together that you might receive these means. And yes, you can be encouraged when you're not together and gathered with the church. You can be encouraged with prayer as well. But we think all of this together, which is what we're going to argue for next week, Fellowship of the Saints is also spiritual warfare. You'll have to come back and listen to that. And Doug, Lord willing, we're going to be giving away some books next week.
Let's do it, man.
Yeah.
So people need to be listening. So tune in today. Tell your friends to listen more to this so that they can get on the book list or whatever. I don't know how you're going to do that, but.
Well, we already did one giveaway. So this is going to be for those of you, if you made it this far, so good for you. Doug recently got to speak and participate at a conference here in Franklin, Tennessee. And he spoke at the BlurryCon conference. And we put out a page for you to submit your name and email. And Doug's going to go, what'd you give? Like 4 or 5 books, right? I think we have 5 books.
Something like that.
And so we're going to read your name off for those of you who put it in there. And we'll shoot you an email, let you know who won. And then in future episodes, we're going to have a way for you to sign up and get your name on the free book list. So if you want to know more about some of the books that Doug has written, oh, I don't think you have a book on prayer, do you? You got a book on a lot of things.
Maybe one day.
Maybe one day we'll do a book on prayer. Yeah. Man, I was so encouraged by this. Thank you, sir, for taking the time. Thank you guys for listening. Come back next week. We're going to have an episode on the last one, which this is going to be a good one. I think you're going to want to hear this one on fellowship. I think Doug and I are going to help you think about church and its proper place in spiritual warfare. So many people have been hurt by church. So many people have been discouraged, and Satan has got his hands all up in the church. And Doug and I want to talk about when a church is working properly, how it truly does encourage people. And it is spiritual warfare. So we'll see you next week.